I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. And we'll begin in just a moment in Acts chapter 26 with verse 19. Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. I bring the beginning of this message in this meeting, and then, God willing, hope to conclude it in the evening meeting. And may the Lord speak to all of our hearts. The passion I have, I trust, is a passion for God and for His glory. And I trust the same passion is the passion you possess. And when we talk about things we're going to do for the Lord in preaching and missions and all of these things, sometimes we make the thing the goal and not the Lord the goal. I mean for that, we say we're going to have a mission conference or we're going to have some special meeting, and we make the special meeting or the mission conference the goal. That's an error on the part of Christians. The goal must always be God and the understanding of why we do something. The truth of the matter is God has given me a life and redeemed me so that I could bring glory to Him. He's given me a wife and family to redeem us so that we might bring glory to Him in all things, that He might get the glory. And so, if we're going to give glory to God, we must know Him for who He is. I have this verse I'd like to leave with you on your mind and thinking, and connect two things if you look at it, please. Paul here is giving his testimony to Agrippa II. And he says, in conclusion of his life and ministry and why he's going through what he's going through, the motive behind it all, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And I would like for you to underline that in your Bible, if you would, please, if you're in the habit of doing such a thing. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now may God give me grace to take the time to explain to you what the Lord has put upon my heart. I want you to know that you cannot disconnect vision and obedience. I gave this to our young people recently, and I wanted it in their heart and mind so they could move from it to the things God would give them to do. We must see the Lord for who He is. Paul is declaring all the suffering, all the pain, everything I've gone through, I'm going through because I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I still marvel at the fact that there's a God in heaven who is real, who's the Creator God, the only true and living God, and He desires to communicate with me, and He desires to communicate with you. There's a God who desires to do that. He wants you to know Him, and He wants you to know what He has for your life specifically. This is not just for a preacher or a pastor or what we call a full-time Christian worker. God wants you to know Him, and He wants you to know what He has for you. He has your name on it. And the real purpose in life is never found until that is understood. It's just like the Lord Jesus standing before Pilate and said, "For this cause was I born." Do you know why you were born? Do you know why you're here? Surely you don't just live and die and take your last breath and say, "Well, I was there." I don't want to just be there. And you and I have the privilege, we have the privilege of living in perilous times. As I've said to you many times, people say this is the age of the unraveling with compounded confusion. And we're part of the generation privileged to live in the compounded confusion, unraveling time. The Bible calls it perilous times. And it says in perilous times, and He gives us these things that will be consistent or commonplace in perilous times. So we must know the greatest knowledge we'll ever have is the knowledge of God. The greatest discovery we ever make is God. And what we believe about God determines everything else in our lives. Everything. Not just what I do, but why I do it. This is behind everything else. He is the foundation. When we quote the verse about Jesus Christ being the only foundation, we think that's an interesting thing to say. But the truth of the matter is, He is the foundation. From Him everything comes. He is before all things. He is always previous. The Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and also the leaven of the Herodians. This man Agrippa was an Herodian. He was Herod Agrippa II. He was in the Herodian family. They ruled in that part of the world under the domination of Rome as puppets for Rome for nearly a century. Paul was standing before him. He preaches to him. He teaches him things. I think most importantly, he gives his testimony, his personal life story to Agrippa. And Jesus warned about not having this leaven, this worldliness involved in our ministry. It's something to know the difference between what's going on in the world and how we can be involved as Christians, and knowing the difference between being involved with the world and trying to promote their cause or either speak to them about the things of God. I have found myself many times in a place where I've been asked to pray in a political meeting or to speak in something, and I am always to honor the Lord, to do the same thing I would do as if I were speaking to Jesus Christ Himself. In the presence of the Lord, we ought to live. And Paul is saying here, it doesn't overwhelm me, it doesn't stagger me that I'm speaking to Agrippa II, because God is greater than Agrippa. And he says, so Agrippa, I want you to know something. All of this is going on because I had a vision of God. Some people refer to Paul's experience as the Damascus Road experience. It's become synonymous with a changing thing in one's life that really changes a life. And someone might say, sometimes flippantly, sometimes seriously, I haven't had my Damascus Road experience. Well, this was Paul's Damascus Road experience he was talking about when he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he said, God revealed to me what I was to do with my life and how I was to suffer for His cause. He gave me this to do as an apostle to the Gentiles, as a preacher of the gospel. And I am determined, from the tip of my toes to the top of my head, with all of my being, to be obedient to that heavenly vision. You have any sort of vision? Any sort of vision of God? May I shock you? Most of you in this good church would quickly say, I'm a Christian. And you're content to say that. That's where it stops. Some of you have been marvelously trained, spiritually equipped, in a sense armed for the battle, but still choose to sit on the sideline and not engage in what God has given you to do. Do you know what the Lord has for you? Do you know? Let's look at just a few things here close to this, and then some other things I want you to see. Paul is in Caesarea Maritime as a prisoner. He was arrested in Jerusalem. If you'll follow along with me in your Bibles just for a moment, in the book of Acts in chapter 23, they wanted to arrest him so they could kill him. And the Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 23, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, once God said that, he's in Jerusalem, but once God said you're going to testify in Rome, then everything from Jerusalem to Rome was guaranteed. Paul knew he was going to get to Rome. No matter what he suffered through, no matter what threats he faced, God said, you're going to be at Rome testifying for me. Notice verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. Now, 40 leading Jews, religious zealots, who said, we're not going to eat or drink until he's dead. That's what we're going to do. Now, Paul's nephew overheard that, his sister's son. God used that. And so Paul had the nephew go to speak to the Romans and let them know that the Jews were planning a murder of a Roman citizen. Paul being that Roman citizen. And so if you'll read with me in the 23rd chapter, they're going to send an army with Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea to make sure these 40 Jewish people are not going to be able to kill him. And the Bible says in verse 23, and he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And so here they are in the middle of the darkness. They're going to send 470 men to guard one man to make sure he gets safely to Caesarea. A Roman citizen. The Jews could punish him, but they couldn't kill him under the law. But they had sworn to break the law and put him to death. Now they're protecting him. And the Bible says in verse 24, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor. And so Paul goes before Felix, chapter 24. Let's look at it just a moment. And after 5 days, the high priest comes. They're going to give their witness against Paul. And they start in verse 5 telling the problems in Caesarea as they've traveled there. They want to tell these Romans what Paul has done. And notice there are four things they say about him. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition. The word sedition would have been something alarming to the Romans because they were trying to keep peace. And this man is stirring it up. They'd known rebellion. A seditionist among all the Jews throughout the world. Thirdly, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. In other words, he's right out front with this Nazarene group. And then, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. So they stated their case. So when it's Paul's time to speak, verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. I'm saying all this leads up to what Paul says about his heavenly vision. And now he's going to give his testimony. Verse 14, and this should be our testimony. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He said, I worship the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same as the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. I'm worshiping no other God, no strange God. The only true and living God, the Creator God, is the only God I worship. Plus, I believe the Word of God. Every word of the Bible, I believe, written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, Paul says, here's my testimony. I believe in the only true God. I believe His Word. I want you to know that. I have not been a seditionist. I have not caused the problems, they say. Furthermore, I believe in the hope of the resurrection of the dead, which they're supposed to believe also. And I want you to know, on an individual, private heart basis before God, I exercise my life and live my life in such a way that in my conscience I have a witness. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's a great way for anybody to live, isn't it? And so Felix hears him, and Felix doesn't know what to do with him. Now, Felix is going to be relieved by a man by the name of Festus, and so we come to chapter 25. And Festus hears him. And then Festus happens to have visiting there Herod Agrippa II. And the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 25, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, they've got an interesting thing going on, Festus, in Caesarea. They've got a notable prisoner, a man by the name of Paul, and he's such a notoriety that 40 people have said they won't eat or drink until they kill him. He's such an important fella that 470 soldiers have marched him from Jerusalem to bring him to Caesarea. Would you like to meet him? And Agrippa says, I'd like that also. I'd like to hear him. And so the Bible says in verse 23 of chapter 25, and on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. So there they sit in all their regality. There they sit with their pomp and glory. And Festus snaps his finger and says, bring in the prisoner. And here comes the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, that's Augustus Caesar in Rome, I have determined to send him to Rome. In other words, here's a prisoner who's done no crime. Interesting to Agrippa. And so, he says, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. In other words, I'm going to send a man to make an appeal to Caesar, and I don't know what his crime is. What about it? Would you be compliant enough to listen to this and give me something to write so I can send it to Rome to accompany this man as he's made an appeal as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar? Thank you for being patient, people, and listening, but I'm I'm wanting to give you something here. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now, Paul knows to whom he's speaking. This man Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was chosen for a special task to rule over these rowdy Jews in the land of Palestine. And then his sons followed his reign all the way through, as I said, for a century. So they majored on knowing Jewish problems and what the Jews were distraught with. And so Paul says to Agrippa, I'm sure you understand the work of the Jews and the mind of the Jew. And he says, hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they may testify, and after the most straitest sect of our religion, I have lived a Pharisee. And by the way, that's the top of the line. You can't achieve anything any higher, any greater in the eyes of the Jews. The Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, was in Jerusalem. The members of the Sanhedrin ruled over all Jewish affairs. Paul was taught by the greatest teacher alive at the time. He knew well all those people in Jerusalem. That's where he was trained. And so he goes on. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto my fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, there's no question in my mind, as I think about the history of the Herodian family, that all the way through, the Herod who dealt with the baby Jesus, the Herod who dealt with the man Christ Jesus, the Herod who dealt with John the Baptist, the Herodian family that was in rule in that area, successively one after another, all knew about the rumor, at least, that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's talking about his life now before he became a Christian. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints that I shut up in prison have received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He said, that's who I was. My life before meeting Jesus, I was bound by every fiber of my being to put an end to everything that was naming the name of Jesus. I persecuted them. I forced them through force to blaspheme. I had them put to death. Not only did I do it in Jerusalem, I went everywhere I could find them into strange, unknown cities and places to dig them out. He's about to tell him I was on my way to Damascus to do the same thing. And something happened. And I punished him oft under strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard the voice speaking unto me, this voice, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. There's a world in that expression. Kick against me. In other words, everything you're doing against any of my children, you're doing against me. Anytime you open your mouth against a Christian, you're opening it against Christ. Anytime you're making a difficult road for one of God's children, you're doing that to Jesus Christ. It's a serious matter, isn't it? And so he continues. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And now he says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. I was not disobedient. And by the way, when he gets near the end of this conversation, Agrippa says to him, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, verse 28, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, who were they? Festus, his accusers, the Roman guards, anyone else who gathered in that place of court, all of they who hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I want you to know that I've had a heavenly vision. How many of you have been born again? Would you raise your hand? You have had a heavenly vision. You say, well, my experience was not like the Apostle Paul. Then tell me the difference. Please, tell me the difference. Have you met the Lord? Have you asked him to forgive your sin and by faith trusted him as your Savior? Have you? Have you been born again? Have you seen him high, exalted, holy, and lifted up? Do you know you've met him? If you were facing death at this moment and someone said to you, Do you know the Lord? Are you trusting in him to get you to heaven? How many of you would say yes? Would you raise your hand? Then you've had your heavenly vision. You believe the Lord. You've come to know him. He's your Savior. And look what he said to Paul. Here's your work. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, we're trying to get people to say, let's go on a mission. Let's have a mission meeting. Let's go out and tell people about the Lord without emphasizing what should be emphasized, and that is God. What God has done in us should propel us to do what He wants us to do for Him. What has happened to us? What has happened to us? Our salvation experience, as we call it, has become little more than something we just take and tuck away until we might need it for something. What about your heavenly vision? What about mine? Would you say that a Christian, just Christian A, whoever Christian may be, but a Christian has things that he is supposed to do? Yes or no? Yes or no? Would you say that the Christian has things he is not supposed to do? Yes or no? Who guides him? Who determines? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're different now. Christ lives in you. He's the hope of glory. All right? You've had a heavenly vision. And the heavenly vision demands obedience. It demands obedience. Any Christian who would say, who is God to tell me what to do? Who is God to boss me around? Wait a minute. You said He was your Savior. You said He forgave you of your sin. You said He delivered you from darkness to light. He delivered you from the power of Satan. What a Savior. What a Savior. Sometimes I stand in awe, and the awe is shock to think, and I'm sorry if this causes any confusion, that there's so many people who say they're Christians who offer no real obedience to Christ. Paul said, God said, all right, obey me. You're going to open people's eyes. You're going to turn people from darkness to light. You're going to see people delivered from the power of Satan unto God. You're going to do this that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You're going to do what you do in obedience so that they might have an inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That commission is all of our commission. That work is all of our work. Why? Because we've seen the Lord. High, exalted, holy, lifted up. The thing that puzzles me most, I'm far from perfect. You've seen so many of my sins in nearly 30 years anyway. And I'm far from perfect, anywhere near it, overreacting to so many things, not giving God His rightful due by yielding all to Him. When Paul preached to the men he preached of judgment to come, righteousness and temperance. Oh, all of us need that. We ought to be living our lives, all of us, every day, preparing to stand before God, preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. There are days and moments in those days I haven't prepared properly to meet the Lord at the judgment seat. But I'm troubled. I'm troubled that the world is so lost. So many are perishing. And so few Christians are obeying the Lord to get the gospel to people. We must pray and we must obey. We must ask God for a great moving of His Spirit and also for a yielding of His children to Him. I want to say, Paul, why put up with all of this? Listen to his testimony, please. Listen to his testimony. You want to find part of it in 2 Corinthians with me? Chapter 11, listen to his testimony. He says in verse 21 of chapter 11, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times receive I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Think about floating in the scary ocean, facing death at any moment with all its peril. A night and a day in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watching often, looking out for death to come, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He suffered. Why put up with it? Why listen to him? Why tolerate it all? It makes us ashamed, doesn't it? We gripe about some little something that it didn't even offend us. It inconvenienced us. It got us out of our little habit or routine for just a speck of a moment. We got upset about what we consider later was nothing. But he went through all of that. Why? Why were you obedient in all of that? Because I had a heavenly vision. He's saying, because I came to know the Lord. What are you willing to do because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Let me ask the question of myself. What am I willing to do because of what Jesus Christ has done for me? All of my griping and complaining, my murmuring, my discontent. You know, sometimes I get to fussing about hobbling around a little bit. Then God puts somebody in my path who doesn't have a leg to hobble on. I fussed one day mercilessly in the airport in Atlanta, having to walk from one terminal to another. And a fellow got off in front of me, an Oriental man got off in front of me who had a disjointed hip, so he twisted his body every time he made a step. And he happened to be connecting to the same flight I was connecting with. And when I finally got there, he had gotten there before me. He had on a beautiful gray suit when I saw him. Beautiful. Well-dressed, well-groomed, evidently a businessman who had that physical inability. And his entire clothing was drenched in perspiration. And wouldn't you know, God had me walk up to the counter right behind him. And the Lord said to me, What is your little inconvenience? You see, if you and I have really been with Jesus for the cleansing power, if we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if we've really met the Son of God, kings and potentates may say what they say, 40 people may decide they're going to put us to death, not with weapons, but with tongues. We don't have 470 men in an army guarding us. We've got a legion of angels protecting us. God just happened to use those men. He would have kept Paul safe if nobody had gone with him. But where's our obedience? Now I'm going to call on you. I'm going to call on you as a child of God to go beyond your comfort, to commit, to be a witness, to stretch a little bit more than the norm. And it won't be one thing too much to ask if you've really had a heavenly vision. You're a child of God. You've been born again. Heaven's your home. Jesus is your Savior. We must not be disobedient to our heavenly vision. Let's bow in prayer, may we?